There actually is a story about Joseph, and there are actually many chapters, at least about 12 or 13 chapters to get the whole story of Joseph, but we are not going to do that. I'm just going to read two chapters, and chapter 37 and chapter 39. Maybe it's a good idea for someone to come up and read these two chapters before I go through the sermon. So any volunteers, two chapters, chapter 37 and chapter 39. Anyone, any volunteers? Genesis chapter 37. Sister Doris. Oh, Sister Doris. Come. Just to give you a few of the story, right? Genesis chapter 37. And then you skip, go to 39. Or you can come here and use this if you want.
Chapter 37.
You have to read from here. You have some... Yes, stand here, please. Right.
Chapter 37. And Jacob dwelt in the land wherein his father was a stranger, in the land of Canaan. These are the generations of Jacob. Joseph, being 17 years old, was feeding the flock with his brethren. And the lad was with the sons of Bilhah, and with the sons of Zilpah, his father's wife. And Joseph brought unto his father their evil report. Now Israel loved Joseph more than all his children, because he was a son of his old age. And he made him a coat of many colors. And when his brethren saw that their father loved him more than all his brethren, they hated him, and could not speak peaceably unto him. And Joseph dreamt a dream, and he told his brethren, and they hate him yet the more. And he said unto them, "Here I pray you, this dream which I have dreamt, for behold, and lo, my shaft arose and also stood upright, and behold, your shaft obscene to my shaft." And his brethren said to him, "Shall thou indeed reign over us, or shall thou indeed have dominion over us?" And they hated him yet the more for his dreams and for his words. And he dreamt yet another dream, and told it to his brethren, and said, "Behold, I have dreamed a dream more. And behold, the sun and the moon and the 11 stars make obeisance to me." And he told it to his father and to his brethren. And his father rebuked him and said unto him, "What is this dream that thou hast dreamt? Shall I or thy mother and thy brethren indeed came to bow down ourselves to thee on the earth?" And his brethren envied him. But his father observed the saying, and his brethren went to feed their father's flock in Shechem. And Israel said unto Joseph, "Do not thy brethren feed the flock in Shechem? Come, and I will send thee unto them." And he said to him, "Here am I." And he said to him, "Go, I pray thee, see whether it will be well with thy brethren, and well with the flocks, and bring me word again." So he sent him out of the vale of Hebron. And he came to Shechem. And a certain man found him, and behold, he was wandering in the field, and the man asked him, saying, "What seek thou?" And he said, "I seek my brethren. Tell me, I pray thee, where they feed their flocks." And the man said, "They are departed hence, for I heard them saying, 'Let us go to Dothan.'" And Joseph went after his brethren, and found them in Dothan. And when they saw him afar off, even before he came near unto them, they conspired against him to slay him. And they said one to another, "Behold, this dreamer come. Come now therefore, and let us slay him, and cast him into some pit. And we will say, 'Some evil beast had devoured him,' and we shall see what will become of his dream." And Reuben heard it, and he delivered him out of their hands, and said, "Let us not kill him." And Reuben said unto them, "Shed no blood, but cast him into the pit that is in the wilderness, and lay no hand upon him, that he might rid him out of their hands, to deliver him to their to his father again. And it came to pass, when Joseph has come unto his brethren, that they stripped Joseph out of his coat of many colors that was on him, and they took him and cast him into a pit. And the pit was empty, there was no water in it, and they sat down to eat bread, and they lift up their eyes and look, and behold, company of Ishmaelites came from Gilead, and their camels bearing spices and balm and myrrh, going to carry it down to Egypt. And Judah said unto his brethren, what profit is it if we slay our brother and conceal his blood? Come, let us sell him to the Ishmaelites, and let not our hand be upon him, for he is our brother and our flesh. And his brethren were content. Then they passed by midnight merchantmen, and they drew and lift up Joseph out of the pit, and sold Joseph to the Ishmaelite for 20 pieces of silver. And they brought Joseph into Egypt. And Reuben returned unto the pit, and behold, Joseph was not in the pit. And he rent his clothes, and he returned unto his brethren, and said, the child is not, and I whither shall I go? And they took Joseph's coat, and killed a kind of goat, and dipped the coat in the blood. And they sent the coat of many colors, and they brought it to their father, and said, they have this we have found. Know now whether it be thy son's coat or not. And he knew it, and said, it is my son's coat. And evil beast had devoured him. Joseph is without doubt rent in pieces. And Jacob rent his coat, and put sackcloth upon his loin, and mourned for his son many days. And all his sons and all his daughters rose up to comfort him, but he refused to be comforted. And he said, for I will go down into the grave unto my son mourning. Thus his father wept for him. And the Midianites sold him into Egypt unto Potiphar, an officer of Pharaoh, and the captain of the guard.
Chapter
39. Yes.
Thank you.
Chapter 39. And Joseph was brought down to Egypt, and Potiphar, an officer of Pharaoh, captain of the guard, an Egyptian, brought him of the hands of the Ishmaelite, which had brought him down there. And the Lord was with Joseph, and he was a prosperous man. And he was in the house of his master, the Egyptian. And his master saw the Lord was with him, and that the Lord made all that he did to prosper in his hand. And Joseph found grace in his sight. And he served him, and he made him overseer over his household. And all that he had, he put into his hand. And it came to pass from the time that he made him overseer in his house, over all that he had, that the Lord blessed the Egyptian's house for Joseph's sake. And the blessing of the Lord was upon all that he had in the house and in the field. And he left all that he had in Joseph's hands. And he knew that he knew not aught he had, save the bread with which he had eaten. And Joseph was a goodly man, person, and well favored. And it came to pass after these things, that his master's wife cast her eye upon Joseph, and she said, lie with me. But he refused and said unto his master's wife, behold, my master wrote not what is with me in the house, and he had committed all that he had to my hand. There is none greater in this house than I. Neither had he kept back anything from me but thee, because thou art his wife. But then can I do this great wickedness and sin against God? And it came to pass, as she speak to Joseph day by day, that he hearkened not unto her, to lie by her, or to be with her. And it came to pass about this time that Joseph went into the house to do his business, and there was none of the men of the house there within. And she caught him by his garment, saying, lie with me. And he left his garment in her hand, and flee and got him out. And it came to pass, when she saw that he had left his garment in her hand, and was flee forth, there she called a pot unto the men of her house and spoke and spake unto them, saying, "See, he had brought in an Hebrew unto us to mock us. He came in unto me to lie with me, and I cried with a loud voice. And it came to pass, when he heard that I lift up my voice and cried, that he left his garment with me and flee, and got him out. And she laid up his garment by her until his lord came home. And she spake unto him according to this word, saying, The Hebrew servant which thou hast brought unto us came in unto me to mock me. And it came to pass, as I lift up my voice and cried, that he left his garment with me, and he flee out. And it came to pass, when his master heard the words of his wife, which she spake upon him, saying, After their master did thy servant to me, that his wrath was kindled. And Joseph's master took him and put him into the prison, a place where the king's prisoners were bound. And he was there in the prison, but the Lord was with Joseph, and he showed him mercy and gave him favor in the sight of the keepers of the prison. And the keeper of the prison committed to Joseph's hand all the prisoners that were in the prison, and whatsoever they did there, he was there, the doer of it. The keeper of the prison looked not to anything that was under his hand, because the Lord was with him, and that which he did, the Lord make it to prosper.
Thank you. All right. Let's pray. Father, we come to you in the precious name of your Son, Jesus. Many a times when we read the Bible, Father, we do not fully understand the correlation between the Old Testament and the New Testament. And there are many secrets, there are many treasures that you're trying to tell us. And as we discover those revelations, Lord, our faith will be lifted up. Lord, more important, Father, I pray that your word will captivate our heart, will capture our heart. And all these things, Father, will not be a head knowledge, but will be a heart knowledge. And as we are touched by your word, Father, that we become a passionate doer of your word. So I pray this morning, Holy Spirit, open our eyes, open our heart, open the scripture to us that we may see. So we commit this morning session to you and ask, Lord, that you reveal to us, Father, the treasure in this portion of the story. And so, Lord, Holy Spirit, take this word and use it in the powerful way, Lord, to touch life. Lord, we just invite the Holy Spirit, welcome the Holy Spirit to come to glorify the Father and the Son in Jesus' most precious name. And all people say, Amen. 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 Now today, I'm continuing with the series that I started many weeks ago, and that is the subject on Israel. Now if you can remember, part one was on Israel, why Israel was chosen by God. And part two was about Israel, the death and the resurrection of Israel. And so, but today, the text I've chosen is about the story of Joseph. Now, it may be strange to use the story of Joseph to talk about the subject of Israel, and because there is a secret behind this story. Now, many actually do not realize there is a story behind the story. There is a story behind the story of Joseph. And the story behind this story can be discovered through a Bible interpretation, what I call typology. One of the keys of getting revelation from the Bible is using this major, one of the major principles of interpretation called typology. Now, many of you have been with us for many years here, and you are familiar with this principle. And I have applied this principle a number of times in my sermon. However, some of you may not be with us too long, maybe 3 years or less. For this group of people, it is good for me to explain the principle of interpretation of typology. And so for the rest, if you are very familiar, just bear with me. But nonetheless, later on when we go through the story of Joseph, you'll be astounded the correlation between the Old Testament and the New Testament. And so what is typology? Now the typology comes from the word type. And it's not something that we invent. It is actually from the Bible. Because Romans chapter 5 verse 14 says that Adam is a type of Christ. And so there are many people in the Old Testament. It's actually a type of Christ, it's a type of Israel, so on and so forth. But we don't see it because we never look beyond what is on the surface. And so let me first define what is typology. Now, typology, it is a person, an event, or an object used to illustrate or represent a spiritual reality. Now, all the Bible stories are literal events, real events. But some of these things at the same time are representation of some spiritual reality which we will be revealed in the New Testament. Now, as you know, the Bible is actually written by 40 over different writers over a period of 1,600 years. But yet the Old and the New Testaments are actually totally consistent and they are coherent and is an integrated book. The way to put it is the New Testament is actually concealed in the Old Testament. And the Old Testament, when it comes to the New Testament, is being revealed in the New Testament. So it's amazing. And so many of it is revealed through what I call typology. Now, the best way to explain this is actually through illustration, giving you many examples so that you catch it, what I'm trying to say. Now, so let me give you an example of typology through an event. Now, sometimes the Bible don't use types. Instead of using type, they use a different word, but they have similar meaning because it is symbolic. For example, sometimes they call it shadow. Now, Corinthians chapter 2 verse 17 says that regarding some festival or new moons or Sabbath, they are a shadow of things to come. But the substance is Christ. What it means is a lot of things in the Old Testament are symbolic, are shadows of something that is real. And so these are shadows, but the actual substance is Christ. So take for example the Passover event. Now as you know, The event, this particular festival, was to commemorate Israel's deliverance out of the bondage of Israel. And to receive that, on that particular day, God instructed that if you want to receive my deliverance, I'm going to judge the whole nation of Egypt. To receive my deliverance from Pharaoh's bondage, every Israelite is actually to slaughter a lamb and then apply the blood on the door frame. And then that night I'm going to send my angels to execute judgment on Egypt and you're going to be delivered out of Egypt. And so Pharaoh and Egypt are actually representation, are shadows of something. Shadows of what? Pharaoh is a shadow of Satan. And Egypt is a shadow and representation of his kingdom. That means the satanic kingdom. And the blood of the lamb shadows or represents the blood of Jesus. And so in the spiritual reality, the Passover of the Old Testament represents how by accepting Jesus' sacrificial blood on the lamb for our sin, for his sacrifice on the sin, we are set free from the bondage of Satan. We are set free from the kingdom of darkness and we are brought into the kingdom of the light because we have been purchased by the blood of Jesus. So this is one example of a typology through an event. Now, what about typology through an object or an ordinance? Now, another word that they use, instead of using a type, they call it copy or replica. And it says that Hebrew in Luke chapter 8, he says that many of the things like object, like the tabernacle or the temple or the priesthood and all the ordinances are actually a replica or copy of the heavenly things. And so, in what way? It is a copy, it is a replica. And so take for example the tabernacle or the temple. Actually it comprises three compartments. You have the outer court, you have the holy place, and you have the most holy of the holies. And so this represents the three heavens. How do we know it represents, or there are three heavens? Because Paul says in 1 Corinthians 12, he says that, you know, I was taken up to the third heaven. And so before God, and he saw many secret revelations God gave him. And so we know there are three heavens. And so this, actually the structure of this object represent the three heavens. And so for example, there are ordinances when on the Day of Atonement, the high priest will actually bring the blood sacrifice from the altar and then bring it from the outer courts through the holy place and through the most holy of holies. And then he began to sprinkle blood on the Ark of the Covenant. Now that particular act itself is of one day, there's going to be the great high priest, Jesus. He's going to bring the blood on the day of atonement, on the day that he died. He's going to bring that blood. He goes through the first heaven, second heaven, and the third heaven to God, and he's going to present it before God the Father. And so you begin to understand how all these things, typology, is actually a representation of spiritual reality. Now, the third example is typology through a person. Now, I come back to the verse. Romans 5:15 says that Adam is a type of Christ. And so the question that you ask is, in what way Adam is a type of Christ? And so, let's go through a few examples. The first Adam was the federal head of the first creation. And the last Adam, which is Jesus, is the federal head of the new creation. We are all new creation in Christ Jesus. And so Jesus is the federal head. And the first Adam was without a human father. And the same thing, the last Adam, Jesus, was without a human father, even though he has a biological mother. And then the third aspect is the first Adam was actually pierced on the side, and from the side came forth the bride, Eve. The same thing goes with the last Adam, similar Jesus on the cross, he was pierced on the side. And then thereafter, on the day of Pentecost, came forth the bride, which is the church. So Adam has a bride, Eve, and then Jesus also has a bride, which is the church. Now the second example of typology, let's say through this person, called Abraham. Abraham is a type of God the Father. And Isaac is a type of Son, Jesus. And then Jacob is a type of the Holy Spirit. And in the Genesis story, Abraham was asked to offer the sacrifice Isaac on the altar. And so this story was a literal story, yet it was depicting that one day prophetically God the Father in heaven is going to, or was going to sacrifice his only begotten Son, Jesus Christ, on the cross to redeem mankind from their sin and damnation. And then another aspect, if you read the Old Testament carefully, it even illustrates the God of Trinity, because it says that God is the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Three persons consistently mentioned in the Old Testament. It doesn't say God is the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and Joseph. Neither did it say God is the God of Abraham and Isaac. It stopped short there. Why? Because it's trying to illustrate Trinity. And so we can be assured that the concept of Trinity is correct. One God is yet three persons because they are imperfect. Unity. And so, but there are some guidelines to typology. Now, only some parts, not all parts, right? Some parts of the event, object, or person are used to depict the spiritual reality. Second guideline of typology is used to illustrate doctrine, not to formulate doctrine. It is used to illustrate the spiritual reality in pictorial form so we can see it better, because the spiritual things, most of it are hidden, they are invisible. It's an invisible spiritual world. You cannot see the three heavens until after you die, then God reveals this spiritual realm to you. But while you are on earth, a lot of the spiritual stuff, it is invisible to you. You cannot see it. So for example, one more illustration, what about water baptism? It is also a typology. You do water baptism, we say, oh, it is such a ritual. It is not a ritual. If you look back in the Old Testament, what is water baptism? It is crossing the Red Sea. What is a picture that God is trying to portray, let you see, using the natural? You are leaving the kingdom of darkness, which is Egypt, and you're crossing it, and you're going into the promised land through the wilderness. God is trying to say that water baptism itself, jurisdiction-wise, you are actually transferred from the kingdom of darkness and then you are going into the kingdom of light. You see, so a lot of the Old Testament stories are very rich in portraying the spiritual reality, because you don't see it. But this is spiritually, this is what is taking place. And so the third guideline is the New Testament is the main reference and the best interpreter of typology. That means you must go to the New Testament story or the doctrine and use it as the main reference, and then go back to the Old Testament and you begin to see, hey, I see it now, I see it now, I see it here, I see it there. You cannot use the Old Testament as a main reference and then use Testament to try to jigger it. No. You use the New Testament as the main reference and then go to the Old Testament and you begin to uncover it and you begin to see the richness of the story. Amen. And so now, enough of examples. I'm very thirsty, excuse me, losing my voice. Okay, let us now discover what is hidden in the story behind Joseph's story. The life of Joseph is intended to parallel the story of Jesus and Israel. That is why I use this story to talk about the subject of Israel. It is a story of Jesus and how Israel respond to Jesus in his first coming and just before his second coming. And Joseph is depicting Jesus. And Joseph's family members actually are depicting Israel. And there are many similarities between the experience of Jesus and Joseph. And how Joseph's family members respond to Joseph is very similar to how Israel responds to Jesus. And as we go through the details, you can see how this simple story can be prophetic of how Israel would respond and relate to Jesus. In the Joseph story, just bear in mind as we go through the story that Joseph symbolizes Jesus and Joseph's family members symbolizes Israel as a nation. All right, the first comparison and parallel between Joseph and Jesus in the Joseph story. Now, the first aspect is beloved son of the father. Now, as you read Genesis chapter 37, the story started by saying that Jacob loved Joseph more than the others. And the same can be said of Jesus. And in the gospel, God the Father spoke twice from heaven. He said, "This is my beloved son, in whom I am well pleased." This was first spoken in Matthew chapter 3 verse 17 during the water baptism, and then it was mentioned again on the Mount of Mount of Transfiguration in Matthew chapter 17 verse 7. And so Joseph was the beloved of Jacob the father. The same goes with Jesus. Jesus is also the beloved son of God the Father. Now, when you look at the story of Joseph in chapter 37 onwards, a lot of words they are chosen very similar to what is used in the New Testament. And then the second parallel, both are shepherds. You read the story that Joseph was actually feeding the sheep. Joseph was a shepherd in terms of occupation. And then, so is Jesus. Spiritually, because Matthew 2 and also John chapter 10 declares that Jesus is the good shepherd spiritually, in the spiritual sense. And the good shepherd gave his life for the sheep, it says. Parallel number 3, prophecy about rulership. Joseph was a man of destiny, great destiny, and God gave him 2 prophetic dreams. In chapter 37, that one day he would rule over the family and that he will rule over many people. And they will come and bow down to him. Now in a like manner, the Bible prophesies that Jesus, son of God, will one day come back physically to rule this world, including Israel, for 1,000 years and thereafter for eternity. Because he is the King of Kings, he is the Lord of Lords. So there was this prophecy about rulership for both of these people. And then, fourth area, both were being envied and hated. Joseph's brother did not believe his dream. They envied and they hated him more because he was the beloved son of Jacob. Now, similarly for Jesus, his own brother did not believe him. And then what else? He said the Jewish establishment envied and they hated him. They did not believe in him as the Messiah of the Old Testament. And then not only that, fifth area of rejection of rulership. Now his brother, Joseph's brother, snide and mocked at Joseph and said, "Shall you indeed reign and rule over us?" By the same token, when Jesus came the first time, the Israel establishment rejected Jesus and said, "We will not have this man to rule over us." And then the sixth area, they were both sent forth by their father. If you read the text carefully, Jacob, the father, said to Joseph, "Go to the field and see whether it is well with your brother." Similarly, God, the father, sent his son to the world to save them for their well-being. And God sent his son with the mission to save the sinners of the world. And seventh area is conspiracy. The seventh parallel pertains to conspiracy. Joseph's brother plotted against Joseph to kill him. They cast him into a pit and hoped that some wild animal would devour him. Similarly, Israel's authority took counsel together. They plotted together, took counsel together, and plotted how they would put Jesus to death. Matthew chapter 12, verse 14 and 27, verse 1. The eighth comparison. Both were servants. After his brother threw Joseph into the pit, and later some traders came along, pulled Joseph up from the pit, and the brother sold him as a slave to the Egyptian family. And then Joseph became a servant for many, many, many years. And similarly, Jesus came to earth to took upon himself the form of a born servant and to serve mankind. And Jesus came to serve, not to be served. And then, ninth area, everything they did prospered. Joseph stayed faithful to God and excelled in all areas of his labor and service in Egypt. And the Lord prospered Joseph in all that he did, and he found favor with whomever he served. And so in like manner, that whatever Jesus did, the Lord bless and then prosper him in every area of the ministry. And then the tenth area, they both resisted temptation. Joseph was being seduced and tempted sexually by Potiphar's wife, but yet he did not succumb to any of this temptation. And by the same token, Jesus was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin, mentioned in Hebrews chapter 4, verse 15. And Jesus overcame every temptation that he encountered. And then, 11th area, a false accusation. Joseph was falsely accused by Potiphar's wife of raping. And similarly, the Israel authority sought false accusation and testimony against Jesus. Matthew 26, verse 59. And then the 12th area, both were betrayed. Joseph's brother betrayed Joseph and sold him for 20 shekels of silver to the slave trader. By the same token, Jesus was also betrayed by Judas and sold for 30 pieces of silver. And then 13th area was they were both stripped of their government, a garment. As you know, Joseph has a coat of a tunic of many colors. And before Joseph's brother threw Joseph into the pit, they stripped him of his coat. And what about Jesus? In like manner, before Jesus was sentenced to the cross, they stripped Jesus of his robe. 14th area, very, very interesting. Maybe you have not noticed it before. Condemned with two criminals. When Joseph was sentenced to the prison, he was condemned with two prisoners. What about Jesus? When Jesus was sentenced to be crucified on the cross, he was condemned with two criminals on his side, on the cross, one on the left and one on the right. And what happened to those criminals? 15 comparison. One criminal was granted life and the other death. You read carefully, in the prison, Joseph ministered to two criminals and prophesied to them, or rather, interpreted the dreams. He said one criminal, the chief butler's life, will be spared and his positions will be restored. While the other criminal, the chief baker's life, will be curtailed. As for Jesus, what happened on the cross? Similar things. One criminal on the right asked him for mercy and he was granted life, eternal life. He said, today you shall be with me in paradise. The others mock him and he will face eternal death and damnation. Wow! You see the parallel. And then what happened? Next, in due time, 16th era, both were exalted to high honor. How did Joseph's exaltation came about? One day, Pharaoh had two very disturbing dreams that deeply troubled him. He says, the first dream, the Pharaoh dreamt of seven fat cows, and then followed by seven very keen and lean cow. And then the lean cow later on devoured the fat cow. And then another day he had the second dream. And he said there were seven grains of a plum grain. And then there were seven followed by seven tates of teen grain. And then later on the teen grain ate up, devoured the seven plum grain. And then Pharaoh was very disturbed. He knew that this dream was of national consequences. And he was very troubled. He was looking all around to find someone to interpret his dream. But he couldn't find anyone, not even his magician. And so there was this chief butler saying, hey, I knew of someone in the jail. He ministered to me. He interpreted the dream very accurately to me. He could interpret your dreams. And so he was caught up. And then after Joseph heard about the dream, he said this dream is from God. He says that there will be 7 years. Prophetically, he said there were 7 years of abundance and plenty, followed by 7 years of great famine. And Pharaoh needs to use his 7 years of plenty to prepare and to store up grains for the next 7 years of famine. And so Pharaoh saw God's wisdom upon Joseph. And so he immediately promoted him to be the prime minister of the nation, to govern the whole Egyptian empire. And so we see that in due time, the suffering Joseph was highly exalted in one day. It's the same manner you can see in the story of Jesus and how he suffered on the cross. And later he was resurrected and he ascended to the right hand of the Father. Totally changed from a suffering servant to an exalted Son of God at the right hand of the Father. And Jesus is given the name that is above all other names. In 17th area, after exaltation, a bride, a gentle, a non-Jewish bride, was given to Joseph. And through Joseph, even though his brothers betrayed him, but he ended up exalted in Egypt eventually. He married an Egyptian wife, a Gentile bride. And then Joseph thereafter labored, not in Canaan, not in his own land, but he labored in Egypt to help and save Egypt. In like manner, Romans 11, verse 11 says, Apostle Paul says that, tell us that because of Israel's rejection, the gospel is being spread to all the other non-Jewish nations, and many receive Jesus as the Lord and Savior, as their Messiah. Therefore, the Lord Jesus, upon his exaltation, took a bride for himself, that is the church, from among the non-Jewish nation. And so Jesus' main ministry after Israel's rejection is mainly to save the Gentile or the non-Jewish nation. And this is the period we are living in. And we are the beneficiary of this gospel. And we are the bride of Christ. Now, the story continues. After exhortation, there was before the 7 years of famine came, there was a period of plenty and good times. And after Joseph's exhortation, indeed the 7 years of abundance came to pass. And then Joseph follows God's instruction in the dream. And he said he used these 7 years of good time to prepare for the 7 years of trouble time, the great famine that was to come. And so he stockpiled the grain as a reserve in big warehouses during these 7 good years, so as to tide over the 7 years of great famine to come. Similarly, let us pause for our application. Now, we Christians are living in good times of plenty and peace. Good times of peace and plenty. And so, by and large, there is no persecution. We are free to worship. You know, there is liberty. Now, this good time is a time of preparation for Jesus' second coming. And the Lord already warned us through the last day's parable recorded in Matthew chapter 25. The parable of the wise and the foolish servant. He says there were 10 virgins. And these 10 virgins represent Christians. And they all know about the coming of the bridegroom, which is the Lord Jesus Christ. He says 5 of them were wise. In what way they were wise? They carry extra supply of oil. And oil represents the anointing. But 5 of them are foolish. They could not be bothered. And when the bridegroom arrival was announced, he said the 5 of them were foolish. They could not be bothered. They have no extra supply of oil to keep their lamp burning, to make the trip to meet the bridegroom. They were 5 who are very conscientious, and they're wise in storing up this extra supply of oil beforehand. And they were not like the foolish one. The foolish one, they ran short of the oil. They were negligent in building themselves spiritually to build up this so-called spiritual life, this spiritual oil reserve during the good times. When we become normal Christian, we are not prepared, we are not ready for Jesus' second coming. And we need to be on fire for God. Need to always store and build up this spiritual life, this oil supply. And as we pray, as we, you know, go into the word life, and as we go through faithful and active Christian service, as we grow in the word, as we do all these things, we are actually growing our spiritual capacity, and we are storing that extra oil because it's the anointing of the Holy Spirit. You are building our reserve, the extra oil supply and the anointing. And only when Jesus comes, we will go through difficult times. Before He comes, He will go through difficult times, and we will be counted worthy to escape the tribulation. And so, saints, these good times is for our preparation. This is the application that I want to draw from this story. And true and behold, 19 comparison. Then came the period of severe hardship. We call tribulation. After the good years of plenty, the 7 years of severe famine came upon the land. And God used a 7-year period of famine and extreme hardship to force Joseph's brothers to seek for help. And this Joseph's story is prophetic. In like manner, Daniel chapter 9 verse 26. 9:26 says that God has set aside 1 final 7 years of extreme hardship and tribulation. And He will deal in this period, He will use this period to deal with the nation of Israel to bring them to repentance. Jeremiah 30 verse 7 says, "For that day is great and none is like it. And it is a time of Jacob's trouble." But eventually, he said, Israel shall be saved out of it. And then, 20th comparison, final recognition and reconciliation near the very end. Joseph's brothers, as you know, went to Egypt to look for food. And they began to recognize Joseph was actually became the prime minister of Egypt. And Joseph did not hold any grudges against his brothers. But with grace, he said, what you meant for evil, God intended for good to save many lives. And Joseph shows kindness to his brother and assured them that he will provide for them. And Joseph's brothers showed remorse, they repented of their past sin, and they asked Joseph for forgiveness. And so they accepted Joseph the second time round. Not the first time, but the second time round. And there was full reconciliation with Joseph. This is an awesome prophetic picture of Jesus and Israel. Israel betrayed Jesus and did him great harm. They did not accept him in his first coming. They crucified him. What the devil intended for evil, God turned it for good in the end. And near the 7 years of end of the 7 years tribulation, Israel will repent and recognize the wrong they did to Jesus and accept him as the Messiah and the Savior whom they had crucified. The Bible prophesies that all the remaining Jews shall be saved. Amen. And then the 21st area of comparison. They were both recognized as the Savior of the world. As you know, in the Joseph story, at the end of the 7 year tribulation, the world would all come to Egypt, and they were fully recognized that Joseph is actually was the Savior of the world then. Similarly, at the end of the 7 year great tribulation, the world would recognize Jesus as the Savior not only of Egypt but of the world. And then the final comparison, all had to bow down to Jesus. Joseph's brother and all who came to Egypt to Joseph to seek for his help, for food, they all had to bow down to Joseph in the like manner. At the end of this age of this world, everyone will have to bow down to Jesus as the Lord and Savior of the world. Amen. Wow. In conclusion, we can see that the Joseph story actually parallel the story of Jesus and Israel. Wow. The story of Joseph is a true historical story. Yet it is prophetic of how Jesus, or how Israel rather, would reject Jesus in his first coming, and how Israel will finally accept Jesus just before his second coming. There are also other portions of the Bible that prophesies that Jesus would not be accepted by Israel the first time round. This story is a pictorial representation of what will happen. So you can see, God uses story as a picture through typology to let you see. So this becomes richer. You know, if you just give a prophecy, blah, 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 but this prophecy, but if you go through the story, it becomes richer. As you read through the story of Joseph in Genesis, you go through right up to the end, can put you to tears. The reconciliation between Joseph and his family, a very, very touching story. And that is why the Bible prophesies at the very end, they fully recognize that they have crucified their own Messiah. And they cried. Israel cried unto the Lord. They were in tears. And so there are so many details in this story that match so accurately about Jesus and Israel. And so, brothers and sisters, we cannot help but conclude that the Bible is therefore no ordinary book, but a fully inspired book written by God through human agent. But there's only one writer, God. And all these human vessels were instrument used, and they were all what we call coherent. That is why New Testament is hidden in the Old Testament. An Old Testament story in this particular case of Joseph is being revealed in the New Testament. So now you begin to understand what I'm trying to say. And so, indeed, no other person but Jesus is the true and the living God, the Savior of the world. And God is in full control and orchestrating events, moving towards what the Bible has prophesied with 100% accuracy and to the very minute detail. All the different typology in the Bible provide a very valuable insight into the secrets of God's plan, purpose, and prophecy. Time and time again, as I study the Bible, I'm so astounded by this many revelation discovered through typology. Typology is revelation by illustration. Illustrate the story to you. And God likes to reveal secrets to us through typology as well as parable. And parable is in many ways similar to typology. And when Jesus' disciple asked Jesus, why you teach us in parable? The answer why God taught us in parable is the same as why the Bible teaches us in typology. Jesus said he taught them in parable so that the mystery of the kingdom, he said, can be revealed to believing Christians but hidden away from the unbelieving pagan and the proud. It is like God's open secret. Those who are teachable, those who believe in the Lord Jesus, you will be given the opportunity to see and to understand. Just like you are present here now. You know, you're willing to learn from the Lord. But for the proud and the unbelieving, though they see, though they hear all this story, but they cannot perceive. They cannot understand. So, God is amazing. And He has a way to reveal and hide secrets at the same time. He doesn't need to, you know, physically hide it. He tell you in the form of parable, in the form of story, in the form of typology. Just throw the story to you. If you're proud, you think that you know so much, you won't see it. You won't understand. But you say, Lord, yes, I'm here to learn. Lord, you tell me what you're trying to say. And then you discover all these things. And you discover you must prepare yourself. This good time is to prepare yourself. Jesus coming is, you know, before He comes, there's going to be 7 years of tribulation. So, may the Lord help us to see and to prepare for His second coming. Amen. And so now, you understand why I tell you the story of Joseph. What relevance has it got to Israel? You begin to see. It's a story about Jesus and Israel. The Lord bless you. Amen.